Well, it's good to be back with you tonight. Appreciate the good afternoon. We spent the afternoon with, I think it's John and Judy, is that right? Philip and Judy. Phyllis. Sorry. Boy, I really messed that up, didn't I? I'll just go home. I was sleeping. Sorry, Phyllis. I'll blame it on something. I got part-timers. I'm not sure what it is. All right, we got a few slides I'll show you. As you know, we're Dwight and Cindy Hostler, your missionaries. We are advocates for Africa. And all that means is we're representatives for Africa. And we appreciate the opportunity to do that. Go ahead. That was pretty good. That was really good. This is Africa, the continent of Africa. Doesn't look very big, does it? If you ever get a chance to do it on the internet. Look up overlay of Africa. And it'll come up and it'll show all the different countries that you think are so huge that can fit in the continent. Guess what countries that might be able to fit? The U.S. fits just in that front, the northern part. And then there's some other countries around that yet, in that northern part. China fits in there. India fits in there. All of Europe fits in there. It is a huge continent. From Europe, Paris, to Johannesburg, where we served for 6 years in South Africa. That's toward the bottom there where it says South Africa. 11 hours just flying. 9 of it is just Africa. Okay? North and south. So it's a huge, huge continent. And if you could draw a line, I don't know if this will help me or not. No. You didn't like that? Anyway, the equator. If you draw a line right through, see the northern part of Uganda? Right about where the word Uganda is. The equator runs right there. You see it? Right through there. Right at zero. That's the equator. Did you ever notice most of the landmass of the world is north of the equator? And the other, the lesser land mass is south of the equator. Most population there's a huge population difference between the north and the south of the equator. What about if you're on the equator, what's your weather like? Hmm? 12 hours of sunlight, thank you. Yeah, there is. Uganda, you're going to see some pictures here in a minute. Where we were in Uganda, where I have gone to, in Uganda, it is basically, the temperature is between 83, 84, maybe 85 at the very highest, and about 72, 73 at the lowest. Not much variation. Their temperature, body temperature, their window is very small. If it gets higher than that, then they're way too hot. If it gets lower than that, then they're freezing. They're literally, when I was there just a week and a half ago, it was cool in Uganda, comparatively, And they were, it was kind of rainy, and they were often wearing pretty heavy jackets. Yeah, that's their temperature. They like it not much more than 80. Above 80, they're hot, and below 75, they're cold. And so that's where they are. Kenya can be a little bit different than that, depending on where you are in Kenya. For example, we have a ministry headquarters in Mombasa, Kenya, on the Indian Ocean. That is very, very hot. Where I was at this last week, it was in Kibete near Nairobi. They're going through winter right now. They're kind of winterish. I say that kind of because it's 65, 70, okay? That's their winter. And it, for them, it's cold when it starts to rain. So it's just kind of interesting to think through some things. Yeah, they had least jackets on. Yeah, oh yeah, for sure. We live in the state of Michigan. It's where you live too, right? That's for those that don't know where I live. This is some of our ministry, different things that we do. I'll just highlight a couple things. Training and discipling staff, both in person and via Zoom, because we live mainly here in the United States. Now we make trips back and forth. So we do a lot of Zoom, a lot of teaching and training in that way. We also work with African leaders to develop pastor networks to encourage, challenge, and train pastors. And we're actively involved in that. We help to mobilize future missionaries for the region of Africa. And even this next weekend, we are hosting South African missionaries in our home for a few days, and hosting them and having them a part of our home. So we're looking forward to, we served with these missionaries, and we're now looking forward to having them here stateside. They're African, and we're looking forward to spending some time together with them. And then we represent World Life Africa through public supply, mission conferences, and various universities and colleges. These are the different countries we're in Africa right now. We're looking at moving into some of the other countries. See, the PowerPoint got changed. I blame these guys up here. So you got Ethiopia, then you got And then Ken, then you got But anyway, you get the point. Okay. This is me heading out 3 weeks ago almost now. I left on a Sunday, and I was heading for Uganda from Detroit. And this is Uganda. This is the Bible Institute. This is some of the housing that the young men would stay in. Notice how green it is. There you see, this is standing. I was up in a housing up a hill, so I had to go down the hill to the classroom and teach and all that, and for dinner and whatever else I was going to do. I had to go downhill, then go back uphill. So you're either going down or up. And these are the mountains around, and the hills around Uganda that we were in. Kampala area, or Entebbe, which is where the airport is. And the guys that are standing there, they're on the flat area where the soccer field is. And then, see that building that's partly done? A real big building with white walls there. That's a church building that is not yet finished. And they've been working on it for the last 8 years. Okay? They're working on it yet. Still to finish it up. Very, very beautiful. So when I would wake up in the morning and go out on the porch of the place I stayed, I could look out over the valley and over into the mountains and the hills, and very beautiful. Suffering for the Lord, that's what I call it. These were the students that I had the privilege of teaching while I was there. I taught bibliology and Christology. Excuse me. These students were from Uganda. Nobody from Kenya, this group, yet. In January, they're supposed to have a group coming from Kenya. The DRC, Ethiopia, South Sudan, Malawi, and Rwanda. The students were from those countries. You notice there's one guy, if you see, almost halfway across, straight to the very back, there's a guy back there, and he's from Afghanistan. We are doing ministry in the Middle East right now as a ministry. We don't tell a lot of people about it, at least in our public connotations. But we are doing ministry in the Middle East. And there's this strange-looking guy in the midst of there. He doesn't match. But I tell you, one of the most humbling experiences I ever have is when I go to teach over here. And at the end of my teaching, they stand and they sing a song to me, and they thank me for my time. And it just makes you want to cry. Just the opportunity that God gives you to minister and impact their lives. And they're so appreciative, so thankful. And what a responsibility, what a privilege it is. Okay, also while this trip, not only was I teaching, I taught them a total of 15 hours. And and then following that, we had the weekend. That following Monday, we started the East African Leadership Conference, hosted by the Ugandan Bible Institute. So this is a time when I had the opportunity to lead the prayer sessions and interact with our leaders in that way. These are all the leaders of East Africa. That would include Kenya, Uganda, Ethiopia, Rwanda. I'm trying to think of any of the others right now. That Mozambique was there, but they're not East. We had the director of Mozambique speaking at the conference. So they were there, but they're not part of East Africa specifically. There'd be more South Africa region. But what a great privilege to work with them. This is our conference banquet. This space is new to them. That's just been constructed. When I got there, there was welders and people still working. They were working frantically trying to get this ready to go so that we could do the banquet there. It turned out very, very nice. And then here's that strange guy showed up again. But this is Kenya now. This is at the Kibete property near Nairobi. This tree, and the reason I took it was this thing is huge and branches everywhere. Just a beautiful piece of property. And Kenya, the ministry in Kenya actually began with German missionaries from Germany. And then later, a U.S. Missionary took over as director. But now it's totally run and operated by African Kenyans. And that's exciting. This is an opportunity I had a couple of days I was there. I was able to go into some of the schools and share the gospel. And this was some of the children that were there. This group here was, I believe, sixth grade up through about ninth grade, I think. But this is just half of them. So this room was packed, probably a good 100 and 120 kids there, just packed right in. This is one of the other schools I was able to, this is half of them as well. group of students, and there was probably 50, 56 there, something like that. This was mainly 5th through 7th grade, this age group here. And, aha! This was in Kenya. Kenyan missionaries took me to this place. You say, why would they take you? Well, we were driving through an area, and I said, how long can they have that meat hanging in the shop without refrigeration? He said, oh, probably 2-3 days, and then they have to do something, either get it sold or, you know, whatever. I said, really? He said, yeah. We'll go sometime. We'll have a meal from in there. Oh, okay. So this is what it looked like hanging on the racks. Mainly some beef, but mainly sheep or goat, that sort of thing, okay? There it is. They bring that thing, a portion of it. He comes with his knife and he cuts it up into different pieces. And there was four of us with our ugala. It's a corn mush meal with some greens on the side. And you use your fingers. You don't use utensils. You grab a hold of this ugala and you kind of roll it in your fingers. And you grab the greens with some onions, some other things, and then you get a piece of meat, and you know, man, is that good, okay? It's good. Looks good, doesn't it? Yes, it's all cooked. Yeah, they cooked it, thankfully. It was already cooked when they brought it up here to us. We were up above where they were cooking, and this, it was probably if you can think of a train rail cart, and set up on stilts. You had to climb up these stairs to get into it. The one side was open. The other side is just enclosed. And that's where they had the seating. And you were above the cooking area. Most Americans would look at that and go, that's not real sanitary, not real, you know, da-da-da-da. It was very good. And we had a great time. You just get to the whole atmosphere and all the things that go with it. And it was awesome. Okay? This is the Sunday I was in Kenya. My partner and I, Wellington, he's a Kenyan, served in Uganda. He met his wife in Kenya. She's Canadian. They live now in Canada, but he goes back into Uganda. Works with me in helping pastors and teaching pastors. And so we were in Kenya. This is a church, not the exact same building, but this was a church that he and his wife served as youth pastor when the church was beginning. Now this is the associate pastor. This church now is about 10,000 people. And a little bit different style of worship. No longer would we totally agree doctrinally on some issues, but we went and visited them, and so he could reconnect, and just he personally served with this man, okay, and we had a good time just worshiping and enjoying the day. This is our family. This is a couple years old now. Our oldest son and his wife is on the right by the waterfall. They have four boys. The rest of us are on the left. Ben and his wife is there on the left of the picture, and their four boys. And then Tyler and Ruth Ann are way in the back on the left, and their little son, Killian. Now he's almost two. So that's our tribe, and we're thankful for each of them and their love for the Lord and desire to serve him and in that way. So that kind of gives you our most recent trip. I got back Friday. We got home to our house about 5 o'clock Friday evening. Saturday, went to some ball games, watched two of our grandsons play some football, rocket football, and today we're here. So we're enjoying life. Okay? Any questions about what we do and our ministry? And yes, sir. Why? to be honest, I'm not positive how high we were in Kenya and Uganda. I know when we were in South Africa in Johannesburg, we were over 8,000 miles above sea level. 8,000 feet, sorry. I did say miles, didn't I? You're right. See, I get my words all mixed up, just like Phyllis and Philip, you know. Sorry. I didn't notice in Kenya so much flies. They have a thing that happens when it rains real hard, though. They have these flying ants. They have two wings on each side of them. One almost like a biplane concept. And they eat them. They literally pick them out of the air and eat the ants. I didn't say I did, but they did. No, some of them just eat them just the way it is, from what I was told. I'm not sure what the elevation was in Uganda, but I can't answer that. Okay. It was elevated because I can tell you how I know that. Because every time I was walking up that hill back to my house and to the place I stayed, I was like, the first couple of days you're. And about three stops along the way by the time you get there. By the end of the week, I could pretty much walk the whole distance without stopping. But it's not as high in Uganda? Okay. It's higher humidity in Uganda. There's no doubt about that. Excuse me. Oh yeah. Yeah, your African countries, at least most of them, there is a legitimate hunger for the Word of God. Now, how would I say? This hunger is there, but it also is an open door for all kinds of mix of God's Word. And so they're so open that it's almost dangerous in some ways because they'll take anything and anyone. and so there's some real danger with it in that sense. But there's a readiness to listen and hear God's word. So that's why when it comes to proper teaching, that's really important and it's essential. And the process, one of the main things that needs to be taught in Africa is how to study and interpret Scripture correctly. Because there's so much out there, so much false teaching that's going on. And I'm sensing in the American church, this is becoming of greater, greater need as well. And so those are things that concern me. Any other questions?
In the pictures that you had, I didn't see any too many roads. Is the main transportation walking?
Well, yes. for, I would say, well over half the people probably, they just walk. Or they may take a taxi or a, what they call a border. That's a motorcycle that somebody else is driving, and they may have 4 to 5 people on that motorcycle. it's not the safest way to get around, but it's the most economical and quickest way if you don't want to walk. The roads in Kenya, they're in Nairobi area, they're pretty decent. At least there are some major roads. China has helped them build some really nice highways. And then you get off those highways, and then they're not so good. And the side streets, I'll say this, in Nairobi anyway, and in Uganda, at 9 o'clock at night, the side shops are still wide open. I mean, they are going to town. People are buying stuff. It's just probably well into probably, you know, near 11 o'clock or so before they start to shut the shops down. Not true in Johannesburg, but it is true in Uganda and Kenya, in the side areas. So it's roads. When we first went to Uganda to the Bible Institute in 2017, the road into property, toward the property, was so bad you would have gullies and ruts in the road this deep, at least, that little vehicles and things would have to try to traverse over. This time around, most of those gullies were gone. It was still pretty bumpy and, you know, the African massage, they call it. But the gullies were gone. And when it rains in Uganda, I mean, it rains. And the water is, I mean, it is flowing. And it's just a lot of water at one time. And it's hard to maintain those roads, the dirt roads, and keep them from getting washed out and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of water that goes through.
In that area,
what kind of
work
and
employment do they have?
What kind of what? Or employment do they have? Yeah. They have your normal kind of work situations, businesses and those kind of things. But if you're not skilled or educated in those areas, you're on the lower class, and you mainly are just doing housekeeping, maintenance type digging and shoveling, and those are the low end of the job spectrum, and you make very little money. Because there's so many people at that level looking for work that it keeps the price of those jobs way, way down. Because if you don't want to do it and you don't want to work for that price, well, they got 10 people looking and they'll take your spot. It's no big deal. So the pay scale is very low for those type of jobs. Even masonry work. Someone doing bricks. You can find anybody to lay bricks. That's a dime a dozen. That's not a specialty thing over there. And so it doesn't have the same value that it does here. But there is work, but unemployment is very high. And because there's so many people looking for a job. And so that's a real, real issue. Now, if you're educated and you have some real skill, you'll find work, and that's fine. For instance, one of the young ladies from the ministry coordinator of Kenya, Kibete, their oldest daughter is studying online through University of Indiana, criminology and psychology, to become a CSI person, that type of thing. Now, once she finishes she will be able to find work there in Kenya or anywhere else, possibly too, but she certainly could find work there in that kind of field. But, you know, so there are such type of things going on, all right? Anything else?
I'm full of questions.
Good. The similar ones that we do. I've only dealt with it from the commercial side, for me personally. So all I can say is that, like Kenya Air, very up to date. Everything is, you know, just like we would have here. They have now a flight clear from Nairobi, clear to New York. Correct. Big, you know, big jet concept. They do have the other planes there. I know that. I just have not personally been involved in it and that sort of thing. Yeah, common. Normal theft and violence is quite common, particularly in a lot of the areas that we were in. Yeah, it's an issue there, just like it is here. And the bigger the city, the more issues that arise and other things that happen. In the country areas, they kind of have their own laws. And so they function a little bit different than within the city function. So they, for instance, in South Africa, I know, mob rule is real common. So you get into certain areas, and whatever the standard is there for that community, that's what's held to, and you better hold to that standard or you're going to get dealt with. By the Yes, and in many cases, yes. Sometimes, at least initially, you may have to deal with the kind of the area and the people who are kind of in charge there to get to know that person, get to know the situation initially. By the time I usually get there, in that context, that's already been handled. Those things are dealt with. The invitation is there, open, all that kind of thing. So. I don't personally typically have to deal with that. The only time I ran into it was when I was in Zambia. We went out to a certain area. And while we were out there, the first day, we were there, got in toward evening, but the next morning we had to go to the area chief guy, introduce ourselves, tell him why we were there and what we were going to do there. And he welcomed us. And you know, so there wasn't a problem, but we, out of respect, the missionary that was there said, okay, we're all going to go. We're going to meet this guy. We're going to, you know, do this. Sometimes, yes. That would be true in some cases. Yeah, usually, like she's saying, in South Africa, often, if you're going to establish a church, you have to go through certain governmental or community processes to do that. And usually, you're given land to have a church. It's not something you have to necessarily buy. And so there's a church here and a church here and a church here and a church here and a church here. I mean, this is the church area, you know. And so that's how they kind of set it up. It's... Sometimes. It depends on the situation. I wouldn't say all the time in that way, but most area governments in Africa would recognize the importance of the church as far as bringing moral and stability into that community to some level. Whether they totally agree with the doctrine or the teaching of that particular church or not, at least they see that this church is, whatever church it is probably going to have some positive impact upon the people to some level to help bring stability and those kind of things. Yep. There's always wars in Africa going on. You talk to the average African, and they say, oh, yeah, we got this going on over here. That's just Africa. That's the way it is. In the DR... yeah. Okay. So go clear back if you can. I'll do this. Never mind. Sorry. Okay, so equator, pretty much most of the countries north of the equator deal with the Muslim issues. The further you get closer to the Mediterranean, the more radical and the more dominant the Muslim religion is and how they try to influence and dictate how things are run and operated. Excuse me. On the equator, either a little north and a little south, you have Muslim involvement and an influence, and it's there, but it may or may not be real intense. So, like in Nigeria, there's quite a, especially in the northern part of Nigeria, there's quite an, the Boko Tau, Boko Katran, Rattan. They're up there, and they've created havoc for the last 10 years or more. From time to time, we hear about them. South Sudan is more Christianized, and northern Sudan now is more Muslim ruled and controlled. So everything down below the equator and down, sometimes you have influence. Even as far down as Mozambique, the northern part of Mozambique, there are some radical Muslim groups up there, and they've created havoc in parts of Mozambique. In South Africa, we have Muslims there, but they're not actively involved in any political or serious pressure issues or any of those kind of things. That's not an issue in South Africa. So you have this variance within the continent. The Democratic Republic of Congo right now is having a major eruption within their country politically and government-wise, and somebody trying to overrule and take rule. So that happens, and that is a constant struggle within Africa. One tribal group or this group is trying to take authority and rule the country from another group. That is an ongoing process within Africa. Okay. South Africa, not so much. Botswana, so far now, again, is more stable. It's not that way. Kenya, they just had an election a year ago, the first time in their election process that they did not have bloodshed since their independence. All the other times there have been bloodshed. This is the first time. So, there's these kind of things that they deal with all the time. Tribal issues.
But being you've been there, you worked there for the last 10 years,
No, I attribute it to the to human nature that wants to be in control. We want to be the dominant force within this country, and we want the power. Which means if we have the power, then I have the money, and I can do what I want, and I can exert my authority over you. That's the way man has always operated. Yeah, I don't want to get into that. We could spend a lot of time with that one. All right, let me just take you to Scripture real quick, and then we're going to get ready to close out. Go to Revelation chapter 3. I want to talk to you about this church. This is Jesus' letters to the seven churches. Chapter 2, chapter 3 is Jesus' letters to these churches. And in this church, and in each of the churches, you know, the angel of the church of such and such writes this. And then it describes this one who, this angel, this description talks about Jesus. For instance, in verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of the creation of God, says this. Well, who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus is inspecting and judging his church and giving his evaluation to the church. And he's given his evaluation to the church at Laodicea. And in each of these churches, he uses this phrase, I know your deeds. In all of them, in most cases, I know your deeds of good. In this context, there are no good deeds. It's only negative. And he makes a statement, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Just a side note here and a fact. I read this through some of the commentaries I was looking at as I was preparing for this. But the city of Laodicea, if you look on the map, Ephesus, and then further inland is Laodicea, a little bit to the east and a little north of Ephesus. And then not too far beyond that is Colossae. Laodicea was in a valley. And in that valley, in the northern part or in the upper regions, up into the mountain areas, they would have these mountain snow melting, and it would be ice cold water coming off the mountains. Further down in the valley, there were these hot springs. And these hot springs were there. And Laodicea was kind of between the two. And so it would get its water, get fresh water from the mountain springs. And it would also get bath water and water from the spring down below. By the time they got the water from the hot springs up to Laodicea, guess what? It was lukewarm. By the time they got the water from the mountain springs down into Laodicea, guess what? It was lukewarm. Now, I can tell you, lukewarm shower is a whole lot better than just a plain cold shower. Okay? I will attest to that. In the last week or so, most of my showers were just kind of just warm enough to say it wasn't cold yet. You know, I wasn't hyperventilating trying to get a shower. But to drink warm water is not usually a pleasant thing. Drink hot water, it's okay. Drink cold water, we're good. Drinking lukewarm water is like, bleh, right? It's not so good. That's the picture that Jesus is saying about this church. And so when he writes to this church, they understand clearly what he's talking about here. And so when he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He will vomit them out. He's using some really strong language here, but he's identifying not their physical condition, but their spiritual condition. He's identifying and saying, you're not cold and you're not hot. You're just there in the middle somewhere. He's saying, I want you to be one or the other. Either take a stand for this or this. Don't sit there in the middle somewhere. And he says, so because you're lukewarm, and it's this yucky taste, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of anything, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This was a group of people who thought they had it all and they were okay. They were wealthy, they were rich in the material possessions, and they really didn't need anything. And they transferred that into the spiritual realms, thinking, oh, we're okay. As long as we just kind of stay in the middle, we don't upset this group or this group, we don't, you know, make any waves, we're okay, and God's okay with that. But they did not understand, and so Jesus was saying to them, what you really are is you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And he says in 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to apply to your eyes so that you may see. Another side note, in Laodicea, they were noted as a part of their industry was an eye salve that they spread out to all kinds of people and sold it, and they made lots of money by telling everybody, this salve will help you see better. Well, we know now that this eye salve was just this medical hoax. It didn't really help them do anything. Kind of like some of the hoaxes that are out there, you know, as well today. But Jesus isn't talking about the physical eye salve. He's talking about the spiritual aspect of these people. And he's saying, I advise you to buy from me. In other words, he's saying, come to me. Receive that which is beneficial, that which is the best. Gold refined by fire. So that you may become rich. Gold that's refined by fire is a a process, and that fire eliminates and brings forth the dross, which then is skimmed off. But this is an intense process. So if you and I want to be refined by God, know and be assured that it's not going to be a comfortable thing. He's going to have to do some things that maybe are not comfortable for us. He's going to have to get us to move beyond our comfort issues. And he may reveal some things that you and I aren't willing to really even acknowledge sometimes. But if we want to be rich spiritually, we must come to him and let him refine us. And gather white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And buy, get the salve that I can give you so that your eyes can really see. So that you can really see your condition and your situation. Interestingly, The church at Laodicea, there's not one good thing Jesus points out to them about them. And yet, he gives and allows an open door for them to come and receive from him. I think that's significant. No matter where we are in our Christian experience in our life, no matter how far we go the other direction, he always has a door open and ready for us to come back to him. And so then you have this picture here. Verse 19, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. There it is. He gives them the opportunity. Change your ways. Change your direction. Have a change of mind that changes, you know, where you're heading. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Remember, he's talking to the church at Laodicea. Now, you say, I know there's commentators who say, well, this is for the unsaved. Or, no, this is just for the church. The point is, he's talking to the church who probably the vast majority of them are not saved. Yet they claim to be saved. So I think we lose a lot of time and concentration when we try to define, is this the saved or the unsaved, that whole issue. He's talking to the church, and in every church there's those who are saved and those who are not saved. We need to acknowledge that, understand that. Not everyone who comes into this church and sits in these pews is a Christian, even though they may even be a member of Decatur Bible Church. That's a reality. And we need to understand that, but the invitation is still there. That's my point. Saved or unsaved, Jesus is saying, I'm at the door, I'm knocking, and if you let me in, I will come in and I will sup with you and I'll interact with you and we can do life together. We can. You notice Jesus doesn't come to the door and busts his way through and just walk in. He only comes in how? By a person's invitation. That's significant. Don't forget it. Both as an unsaved person or as a Christian. If you're going to live the Christian life and you're going to be refined by fire and you're going to have white garments and your nakedness clothed, and your eye salve put on your eyes so that you can see the truth, that's only going to happen as you allow and invite Christ to do that work in your life. He's not going to make you do this. Now, he's going to put things in your life to hopefully help you understand and see and maybe, you know, feel the pressure that this is what you ought to do. But that's not the same as saying that he's just going to barrel in and take over and do whatever he wants. And you're just going to, you have to be a willing participant in the process. That's true for our salvation and it's true for our sanctification. And then he goes on and he says, the one who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. The one who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let me just make a quick application into our situations today. As Christians in the American church, I believe that, and I'm talking to myself at times as well, I would just as soon not create waves and division. And as a result, sometimes I settle for mediocrity and for lukewarmness. And that's not what God calls us to do. We must stand in the midst of our culture and in our world, and we must declare that Jesus is God, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the one I'm going to follow no matter what. No matter if it creates problems and issues on this situation or this situation or at this school level or that school level or even in this church context or this church context. We work with a lot of different churches in Africa, a lot of different groups, churches that do not necessarily even agree with us doctrinally. But one of the things that we have to continuously do, go back and be aggressive in identifying to those people and to those churches, this is who we are, this is what we stand for, this is what we believe. We invite you to come and be a participant with us, but know this is how we're going to operate. And at the end of the day, if you can't accept that, then that's your choice. But we're not going to run after you to try to get you to come into our fold and change our view, our understanding of Scripture just to accommodate you. So whether it's all kinds of issues, okay? And so as a church in America, I believe that we are living in the day of the Laodicean church right now. It was happening then, and it's happened down through the ages in different areas and different situations. I believe we have churches and we have people who are serious about the Word of God, serious about living for Jesus, serious about wanting to take the gospel to the nations, serious about, you know, being a witness and testimony. They're serious about that. That's happening in our churches today in some areas. But this lukewarmness is becoming more and more prevalent, and it's permeating our churches. And we need to do something about that. How? We must start with our own hearts. We must come and say, Lord, help me to see myself really what I really am. Help me to Lord, I invite you to do what you need to do to refine me, to give me a burning and a passion for the things of you. I've been a believer since I was 9 years old. And I know, I can look back at my life and I can even look at it today. There's times I've really been passionate about the things of God. And there's been other times I haven't been so passionate. And when the Spirit of God begins to help me understand that I haven't been really on fire and on passionate and I'm burning for the things of God, there's times when I've had to say, Lord, you're right. I need help. Rekindle my passion for you. Rekindle my passion for you. That I might want to know you more, and then I want to make you known more. Rekindle my passion. And he does that. And then there's times when along the way, you know, it starts to wane a little bit, and I've got to come back, and I've got to again. I got to say, God, renew my passion. He's there, and he wants to interact with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to have dominion and rule in our lives. Are we willing to allow him to do that? That's the bottom line tonight. Am I willing to say, Lord, here I am. Help me to see what I'm really like. Help me to see you. And give me a hunger and a passion to know you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I just ask that you would renew us, stir our hearts, forgive us where we have become lax and lazy, where we have just been doing life and enjoying life and not really taking a stand on anything. Help us to plant our feet upon the rock and help us to shine for you. And may you let that fire burn within us and may it well forth and declare Jesus to others around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. I know I went a little